Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you've joined us this evening. We read the Bible as born-again Christians, and yes, we do believe that God's Word is real. God's Word is the truth. What else? We do believe that people were real. Okay, then if the Bible had real people, much like you and me, then did they have to deal with being lonely? Were they not always in family units? Are Bible people relatable? We do have more in common with those in the Bible than we might first think. Best of all, there is help and there is healing to be gained. Today we continue looking at some of the things that we can think of as 21st century problems when in fact they are human problems. As we look at them, we will also look for God's answers. Well, as we ponder that, let's begin by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, welcome. Are you able to tell whether or not the weather will continue? We've got somewhat of a fall day, and just wondering, has it changed your attitude? Because I find a little pep in my step today.
Well, I don't know about Pep, but I tell you, it is wonderfully cool outside. It's for those in other parts of the country, when a Houstonian says it's a cool snap and everything, like, you do understand we're talking 70 to 80 degrees. I mean, it's stunning. You know, people are like, oh. In fact, I was actually embarrassed when I left out here yesterday. He must have been coming in early. And I had to remind myself when I went outside, take the jacket off, go back inside, put the jacket back up. You don't need it just yet. But I actually had it on inside the office because, you know, one thing Houstonians don't do is turn air conditioning back up. You leave it down. And it was actually getting cool in the office. I actually had to put a jacket on for a little while. But, no, it's wonderful out there. And we appreciate the cold snap. Hope that it'll last. Worst report we've heard so far is it could last only a day or two, but it sure does feel good in the middle of July to be feeling a cool breeze outside. You know, I noticed that, you know, some of even the mosquitoes had started landing and we're just sort of walking around enjoying it. So it's rather unusual. Air traffic control is finding it a lot easier because, you know, sometimes they have to divert traffic to avoid the mosquitoes. But well, that's not too bad. Let me hit you with a piece of trivia. Because I know you love this kind of stuff. What was the very first word, not phrase, sentence, but just word, spoken on the moon? You still there?
Yes.
Hello?
My guess is Houston would be the first word.
Absolutely. Yeah, see, that's encouraging.
Wow,
isn't it?
Wow.
Houston, you know,
yeah.
And then they proceeded from there. So, you know, that's
the eagle
our
has landed, and
that's
we're
it.
In Tranquility. What is it? Tranquility Valley,
Bay.
Or what was the name of it? Bay. Yeah.
Yeah, Houston North. I don't know. it happens. What can I say? Let me see. Here's another one for you. You know, recently, because this is the big anniversary, was it 50 years? Since the lunar launch and landing, and you'll be happy to know, return. They decided to, you know, restore the old original control room, and you can actually visit it there at the NASA facility. What was one of the items? I mean, they took photographs. Of course, they had all these photographs, but they started going item for item and recreating what it looked like at that moment. What was one of the hardest items they had locating in order to make it look just as it did back at that moment in time?
Well, I don't know if I'm going to get this correct, but because we just lost Chris Kraft, who was the head of all of this at NASA. He just died.
Mercury.
I think he was in his 90s. But the first thing that comes to mind are ashtrays and cigarettes. How close are
they? Ashtrays, absolutely correct. It was actually hard to locate them. They're having to go like an antique shops and stuff like this to track them down.
Oh.
No, it's hard to realize we have changed society so much that they are in scarcity. I mean, you know, you and I are almost from the same time period, so we know the joys of driving down the road with, you know, parents and struggling to, you know, try to breathe because of the smoke blowing inside the car. You know, it's, you know, warmer days you could get the window down a little bit to get some oxygen coming in. So, we don't have to deal with that as much anymore. So that's a neat one. Here's another one. I only learned this piece of information this week, so, you know, because they've been doing a lot of stuff about the landing. That first step, you know, where he says that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. If you actually look at the pictures, well, that was a pretty good step. That was almost a yardstick step. So you tell me, why was the first step so big?
I'm going to say that I saw him come off of that ladder. It was like a ladder hanging off the side.
Right.
And that first step was a pretty good drop. But then when he hit a gravity, less gravity than Earth, he bounced, did he not?
That's true. That's true. He had to sort of hold on to it just to, you know, with his hands to make sure he didn't go, you know, making his second step prematurely. Because the first step, he actually landed down on the one of the pads of the orbiter or limb. He hadn't actually landed on the moon yet. So this actually goes back to give you an odd clue, shock absorbers. You know, the specialists, nobody had been to the moon before, obviously. We'd sent stuff up there, and we'd done all of our tests, but we didn't know, well, hey, you know, will you just sink all the way in? Is it like sand dunes? Is it solid rock? Will it not give? They had no idea what would be the texture of when you hit it. So the NASA people came up with these rather unusual shock absorbers. It was sort of a variation on glass, of all things. And so these things, when they would take the shock, they didn't extend back out again. Like your shock absorber on your car, it retracts and then extends back again. So these were designed to collapse in. And so that's what they expected to happen when they hit this stuff. If they needed to take the shock wave, it could do it. And it could retract enough that where they put the ladder, they didn't want the ladder crumbling either. So the ladder was actually short with the thought that when those feet retracted up when on the landing, they'd be at just the right length. Well, as it turns out that all of our pilots that landed the lunar excursion modules, they gave it such gentle landings. There was only a variation of a couple of inches difference between each one of their landings. And they just never used up that much of the shock. One of them did take a little bit of a shock retraction, but none of them enough to where that ladder step wasn't a pretty good. So down on here on Earth, that would have been a bad jump. But you're right to say with the difference in gravity, it was workable. So my whole point to all that is there are some things that, you know, you probably know, but you tend to ignore. You just see it and you move on. Nobody probably ever questioned, well, I wonder what kind of shock absorbers they had on the lamp. No, you just watched it and were amazed. And so, you know, the control room, you don't think about the first word. We've just heard it so many times. You have to sort of struggle for a moment to remember. And I bring that up because Old and New Testament, we tend to think of them having, you know, for all of our technological advances, you think, well, they pretty had it easy. They were always together in groups. People seemed to unify. They seemed confident, even fulfilled. And so we don't tend to focus. I mean, we may even think of some of their big victories. You know, when we think of David, we don't think of him hiding in a cave. We think of him slaying Goliath. But what about the widow woman who the prophet went to and, you know, asked her to prepare a meal? And she says, well, I have enough meal here to feed me and my son, then we're going to just die. You know, Well, that doesn't sound cheery. That doesn't sound like life is beautiful all the time, you know. So there was starving. There was a sense of unfulfilled. And they had to deal with resolving sometimes to failure, sometimes to oppression. So really, I think they are more relatable than people realize. They had to deal with being alone. And by the way, Jim, let me ask you, have you ever been alone and yet been in a crowd at the same time? Do you know what I mean by that?
I do. I do, and I have. It's interesting, isn't it? All the commotion, and your mind can take you somewhere, and you're just kind of fixated. It's funny, isn't it? It's almost, you become almost comatose as you're thinking about, and I don't know, maybe you would overrule me on this, but I think many times it's a more pleasant thought or environment where your mind takes you than your circumstances in reality. Is that what you had in mind?
Yeah, it's this idea. You know, if you're not with the person or persons that you want to be with, you can have thousands of people around you, and you know, the crowd doesn't matter. It's not the right person. You feel alone. And so I think that's what goes on a lot of times. People in the city know what it is to be alone, even though many of them would love to be able to escape away to the country and have some space. You know, we got all those people around, and yet you can still feel alone. And by the same token, I've known people who were in a very isolated spot and location, and they were totally content. So I submit to you, it's not the number of people around you or even the environment that's around you. It is something inside you that you have learned to, I mean, what does it take to make you feel at peace? What does it take to make you feel like I am not alone? And that is much of what we're going to touch on today, because I think all of our listeners, unless you have figured that secret out, you know what it is to be lonely, whether you are in the midst of a crowd or whether you're in a very isolated spot. And so I think that's something that they certainly dealt with in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and it's something that we can deal with and experience today as well. So with that thought in mind, before we go any further, Jim, why don't you get us started by opening us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time every Thursday, Father, when we can gather. Regardless of our location, just as the pastor said, our mind can take us to a different location. Father, I pray that this very moment, you're preparing the minds and hearts of those, Father, that are the uttermost parts of the world. That's what you told us when you were on this earth. And because of the technological advances, we're seeing that become reality, but it's so amazing, Father. You knew it when you said it, and now we're able to reach those across the globe. Father, prepare them, their hearts, their minds, to receive the Spirit that only you have, Father, that Spirit that indwells us when we step out in faith and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You give us your Holy Spirit, which nudges us, prepares us, admonishes us, loves us. We know that you are with us. Thank you, Father. We ask you to superintend this program, and may someone tonight step out and be saved for eternity. It's in the name that's above all names, that of our Lord and our Savior and our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. You know, it's sort of interesting. Made a little change in the office this past week. I had a little more computer control. And so even the two desk lamps on my desk are now computer controlled. It makes things much more energy efficient, see. That's why this morning I have three lamps on my desk instead of two, because occasionally what I've discovered this past week is that the computer will accidentally shut them off and I'm left in the dark. So it's now more energy efficient. I have three lamps instead of two, one that I know will stay on and two that the computer occasionally turns off. You know, so I say that because, tongue-in-cheekish, you know, we have a tendency to have our own plans, and we tend to think, all right, this has got it covered now. And, you know, it's like I knew a person a couple of years ago. They said they needed to get out more. They were always feeling that sense of being alone. And so they signed up at a gym to get more exercise and said, well, I'll be around people and that'll help. And so they went out there and, you know, they got on the exercise equipment. And the first thing it did, of course, is put on their headset so they could hear their own tunes and stuff they wanted to listen to. And I asked them, how's it going? I said, well, you know, I'm not meeting anybody. And I'm thinking, well, why would you? I mean, you're chilling out to yourself. You know, you're only listening to that. And you find people that way. I said, they decide they're going to take like that first step to connect with others, but then still keep all the shields up. They're just going to make sure nobody crosses the barrier and gets to know them. And I think we do that. You know, however secure you are, it takes that little extra to step outside of the personal barriers we put up. Some people are a little harder to get to know than others because it's almost like they've got this idea of like, all right, I want to meet you, but I dare you to step up and say hello. You know, it's like, and they sort of resonate with that. And I knew a person recently I was serving on a committee with, and, you know, I came in and introduced myself. Hello, how are you? Yeah, this is my first time here. And he responded back and said, well, you're going to find out just how bad it is here. You know, and I'm thinking, well, that's a novel way to greet somebody. You know, and,
thanks for that.
Yeah, I feel so much better now. So we went on and had the meeting. At the end of the meeting, I turned to him, and it was somewhat adversarial, him against the world. And afterwards, I turned to him and said, well, it's, you know, great meeting you. I look forward to seeing you next time. I said, well, wait until you know more about it. Then you're not really going to feel that way. You know, I said, oh, that's an interesting fellow. You know, just, but people are that way sometimes. And you start to wonder, and I wonder why they seem alone. But, you know, sometimes that's the extreme. Other times there's a sense of shyness or insecurity. And, you know, I look at Bible times, and I think of the number of characters that you really find having to spend a great deal of time alone. And, you know, Moses in the back of the wilderness, of the desert, you know, and yet he does a lot of growing spiritually in the process. A lot of the prophets, you know, spent a lot of time alone. And it's hard to understand why they'd be alone, Jim. I mean, they walk around talking to God, other people looking at them like, he's not too sharp, you know. You can sort of understand how they might not blend in easily. But
right.
Have you ever had those moments where you felt like you were the only one there in the room? Again, how do you break out of that shell? Because everybody knows you to be a very shy, withdrawn kind of individual. How do you break the ice when you're meeting somebody?
You know, Pastor, it's so funny you say that. I remember you and I going to a ball game for the Houston Astros and walking through. They were all so friendly, and, you know, there weren't many people. During the day, we had taken off to see the Astro games. I think Sonya had scored us some tickets, otherwise, because you and I are too cheap to buy our own, right? But as we were walking through, we just started cutting up with the people and just seemed to have a great time. But you're right. I wondered, as you were telling the story of this, and I think his name comically should have been Peppy, because it sounded like he was all peppy and happy. But when you run across a guy like that, I have not thought about this till recent years, and I just think that when you're a Christian, doesn't it seem unusual that every confrontation, and that can be a good or a bad confrontation. When I say confrontation, I mean when you see or meet somebody, no matter what the circumstances, do you think God is orchestrating that? Because he's told us we're to be the salt and the light, and I just wonder if that guy that you're talking about, God sent you and said, this guy is really down in the mouth. And I don't know where that saying came from. Maybe you can tell me, but that was your opportunity, because I know you well enough to know that you didn't just go, oh, you're right. What a day. This, you know, this, these people around. You're not that kind of person. You would be looking for a way to cheer him up, to you know, tell him, hey, the world is not falling in on you. Let's see how I can make it better. I think your heart is that kind where you just want to help. You know the guy's beat up for some reason, but you don't know why. But do you ever think that God said, who can we see? What's Charles doing right now? Oh, he's working on his lamps on his desk. Bring him in here and meet this guy and leave the place nicer than you found it. Isn't that the way, as Boy Scouts, we always were told, when you leave that campsite, leave it nicer, cleaner, and better than it was? Did you leave that guy a little better off than he was before you met him?
Absolutely. I mean, that is, you know, I like to think of it this way. All right, suppose for a moment, and I don't want the world to panic when I say this, but suppose for the moment, Jim, you were the president of the United States, okay? And yes, I realize some of our adversaries just got real nervous. But anyway, so you suddenly hear there is a problem in Scotland. So mm-hmm. are you going to get a hold of somebody and say, you need to fly over there to Scotland and talk to them people? Or are you simply going to send a message that, look, we have an ambassador there. Talk to him and see what you can find out. What's the most logical? Do you send somebody, or do you already have somebody there that you know is, I'll let them take care of it because they're representing us?
Well, I think it's quite obvious. An ambassador is not just, oh, let's see, who can we send? There's some meditation and some pre-thought that who's the best? Well, it would help if he had a little bit of a Brog accent, or I did that terribly, but if you were sending him to France, viva la difference or something,
no,
you know, if you sent an ambassador
right.
that was prepared, I don't know what you'd do for Russia. But anyway, no, you're exactly right. You're going to pick someone who represents you or the United States in such a way as there will be progress and, you know, advancement. Am I right?
Absolutely. And the Bible, speaking of Christians, says, now are we ambassadors for Christ. So, you know, if you're ever wondering as a Christian, why am I here in this space, in this spot, when this people around me are, you know, definitely got an attitude, you know, not a particularly good one, but nonetheless an attitude. Well, you are the ambassador there. You're not in heaven. You have not come home. We haven't called you back to the mother country.
Oh,
you're
God.
There serving at the mm-hmm. request of King, a heavenly King. So, you know, there is something to be said for being the ambassador. The problem is we don't walk around acting like ambassadors. We walk around a lot of times acting like victims when in reality, we represent the King. And that's something I think we need to get a hold of. That difference in attitude, it's not a smugness, it's a confidence. You know, think mm-hmm. of Galatians 2:20. We touched on this a couple of times now, but I think it's a powerful verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Somebody died for you. That's something you got to get a hold of fresh every day as a born-again Christian. Somebody died for you. They so loved you that they gave their son for you, and that son literally died for you and rose again. And be thankful that he rose up out of the grave, because Jesus coming out of the grave is God's way of saying, I accept the full payment. All the sin is forgiven. And so understand that you got a clean slate with God because you stand in the righteousness of Christ. That's a pretty amazing place to live. And you're not alone because the very Spirit of God indwells you. And you got family all over this planet. There's not a place you can visit that you have not got family. That's an important thing to remember. We're an unusual ambassador because we arrive. We may be the ambassador for our block, but there's other ambassadors traveling in the city or in the country or any place you go. You know, I remembered being in government, and I had a period of time where I was doing a lot more traveling. And I was always sort of amazed that I would arrive at an airport and, you know, maybe it was a layover flight, so I'm waiting to make a connection. And I would look on across the waiting area where I was at, and I'd recognize somebody from another department, another office, that sometimes not even from the area I came from, but a different part of the country. And at some point, our paths had crossed before, and I knew them, or maybe I'd spoken with them on the phone, and they mentioned they were there, so I was sort of looking out for them. And most companies have a culture about them that you can tend to spot them a little bit easier and quicker, so you almost initially make that connection. And I thought, but as big as the country is, with us traveling all over the place, how is it that I could manage to land at, say, at Atlanta and suddenly spot somebody in the airport that I knew from another city altogether? Mm. Well, guess what? That's a little bit what it's like to be a Christian, but even that pales in comparison. You've always got other ambassadors traveling around. You might feel like you're alone, but you're not totally alone. There's always a work to do. You know, I remember years ago when I was having to go in for a lot of medical tests. I had a window of about 90 days where I was just having to, like, one after another. I was hitting the medical center like two or three times a week. And I remember going in one time in this waiting area, and there were some young folks there, and there was an old lady that came in there. She was waiting to go back, and she just looked like totally defeated. So I began to talk with her a little bit there, and, you know, had a chance to encourage her a little bit. And I noticed the three young people that are across from me, and by young people, I mean they were just early college age. And they were sort of cutting up and being on the edge of obnoxious. And this woman was just very troubled, so I began sharing things about my faith and began sharing things about the peace of God and all this stuff. And it seemed to really help her, and all the time the three guys were over there doing their thing. And the woman finally went back to spend time with the doctor. And at the time, I remember thinking that it was a little frustrating trying to talk to her with them over there cutting up the way they were. No sooner had she gone to the back, and so now it's just the four of us, the three guys and myself, and the three guys immediately come on back over to where I'm at, sit down beside me, and I'm thinking, like, so now what's about to start? And their comment was, in other words, when they had an audience, they were just being themselves. But now that they didn't have an audience, they asked me, what you were telling that lady, is that true? Is that for real? I said, absolutely. I said, could you tell us more about it? And they were very open to receiving the gospel at that point. Now, a moment ago, you would have never believed it. You would never have tried to reach something. You would think they're just totally disinterested. No, they were interested. They just, their pride was keeping them from hearing the gospel, but they were listening. But all three of them together got up immediately when they thought it was just the four of us, and they came over and wanted to know more. So I had a chance to witness to them. In the window of those times when I was going through testing, in the windows of the time when it could have easily been very, very depressing, instead, I found that God kept opening up these little doors of opportunity to witness to people. And it's amazing, as a Christian, if you can remember that you are an ambassador for Christ, that it's Christ that lives in you, and you don't live it by your own fleshly strength, you live it by the faith that you have in the Son of God, that's when you begin to move beyond being alone to being on point. In the military, if you're going in there and you're searching an area, maybe you're going in through a jungle area, or you're just going into any zone that you don't know, somebody will be on point. Somebody's going to be that first person in the line, checking things out, taking those first steps. And there are times when you're going to go into an area you don't know. Maybe it's the medical center. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new church you're visiting. You'll be on point for a while you learn the ropes about what's going on. And if you brought anybody with you, you'll be maybe sharing with them, opening some doors for them. Doesn't take too long before you're the resident expert simply because you ventured out by faith. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and Jim, if you'll get verse 7 ready, I'd appreciate it. But 1 John 1, 3 is, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when I think I'm alone, when I think I have nothing, I'm forgetting I have the very Spirit of God with me, and I am operating in the strength of the Son of God. And I don't come up there and try to make up stories. The three guys that came on over and sat down with me and wanted to find out if what you've been talking about, is it true? What I was able to share with them was, as John says here, I shared that which I have seen, that which I have heard. That's what I declared unto him. Why? So that you can also fellowship.
Good.
So that you also can be a Christian. You can be my brother in Christ at that moment.
Right.
You see. Now, Jim, how do I find the strength to do that? How do I somehow pull it together in the midst of feeling like I'm in nowhere or being in a crowd of people and still feeling that way? How do I pull it off? Because I think you have that in verse 7.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, Pastor, that is that you could spend all day talking about this, but if we walk in the light, the Bible tells us that men love the darkness because of their sin and because of their nature. They like the darkness because they don't want anybody seeing what's going on. But we as Christians are called into the light. That light is our God, our Father in Christ Jesus. And if we walk in that light, we are those ambassadors you talked about, as he is in the light. In other words, if we're still in darkness, if we're still doing those things that we know is done in the dark so nobody sees us. And I think of these clubs around Houston and Texas. You know, they're always dimly lit, and we don't like the light because then we see what's going on and we see who they are and who we are. We have fellowship one with another. And that word fellowship, I think you could spend some more time on explaining. That takes it a degree above just, oh, yeah, hi, I haven't seen you in years. How are you doing? Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing us. Now, why is it necessary? And I'm asking this rhetorically. Why is it necessary to have us continue to get cleansed? Well, my feeling is that I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect. As hard as I try sometimes, I'm going to say, think, or do something that's unbecoming of an ambassador of a holy God. And so, do I need cleansing? You bet. Every day, all day long, I need cleansing from sin because it's constantly being tossed on us. Am I right, Pastor?
That's so true. You know, I recall on one occasion I was heading into a swampy area and had a local that came along with me, sort of showing me the path we were taking. And, you know, after about an hour of just sort of mucking it out, walking through this area, you know, I was thinking if you had taken a shower every 10 minutes, you would have still needed another one before another 10 minutes went by.
Right.
There's some climates that just take something out of you that, you know, you get the weight of the world on you. And I think, you know, you hit a strong point there that you do need this daily cleansing because the muck of this world gets on you. We have the challenge that we want to reach people for Christ, but you don't reach people for Christ unless you go to the people. You know, I remember years ago, I've shared the story before that, you know, we did some training for folks on personal evangelism, how to share your faith. And then I sent a note out after we'd done all the training to invite people to come out. We were going to go out and visit. And I next morning had this guy show up on my doorstep, you know, early morning, wanting to know, I don't think you realize what you said. It was terribly worded. I said, really, what was wrong with it? People will get the impression that you want us to go out in the community. I said, right. You know, and he said, no, I mean, we took that training so we'd be here in case somebody wanted to come by and find out how to get saved. I said, you mean you think they're just going to show up at the church and say, hey, all right, now tell me? No, we're going to go out and find them. You know, our military doesn't sit back at the base and wait for the enemy to come up and say, could you tell me the difference in the, you know, position of living in a republic versus communism? No, they don't do that. You know, if you've got an adversary, you've got to go out and find them and meet them. If you've got somebody you want to reach with the truth, well, you got to go out and talk to them. Don't just open up an office and wait for them to come to you. And that is why the Bible has so many times they have the phrase, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye, do this thing. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth and carry the gospel. You know, Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The fragrance of repentance is an amazing fragrance. It takes you back to the days of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And, you know, I've often thought that however you think it might have been at the temple offerings and when they're making these blood sacrifices, you might think that had to be terrible to be around. But I sometimes think it must have been like at least what it would smell like at a distance. I would think it would smell like a barbecue because they were grilling all these meats up. They were burning them up. And, you know, at least for a Texan, there's nothing that smells quite as good as some fat hitting the fire, right? And, yeah, no, nothing personal there, Jim. Sorry. But it's just something that you connect with. So we walk in love as Christ has loved us. So in other words, it doesn't say I'm got this chip on my shoulder because of the way I've been loved by Christ. No. If where I think a lot of religious people, I'm not even going to call them Christian, religious people, where they make their mistake if they're trying to reach somebody, is they are so religious that even people of faith don't want to be around them. You know, it's hard to explain, but we've probably all experienced it. That person who makes you feel horribly uncomfortable, like there's nothing you can do that this person will not be offended at. You know, the old boy sitting there at the table that was just determined that it was going to be a bad experience, and if you didn't think it was bad, it's just because you hadn't been there long enough. You know, he's not going to win me over. He's not he should not be assigned to public affairs by any means, you know. But, you know, you start looking for what is the successful thing? What is the thing that's working? And suddenly you feel a bit better about being there. We walk in love as Christ has loved us. So if I'm going to share the gospel of Christ with people, if I'm going to be in the world that seems so lonely, one of the things I want to offer them is a life that does not feel lonely. I want to share with them what joy can be like. So I walk in love as Christ has loved us. See, it's not as hard to walk in love if you've been loved. Tony, you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've been alone most of my life. People don't care. People don't get to know me. And don't tell me it's my personality. It's just, and I'm not even talking about your personality. I'm talking about experience the love of Christ. Get into his word. Find out what that means. Begin to fall in love with him. Because as you begin to know the love of Christ, you'll have this sense of gratitude, of gratefulness, relief. You know, because there are a lot of people in this world that when they first meet you, they're going to be looking for the imperfection. And some of us, that's not hard to do. For others, it's more of a challenge. But people will find something they don't like about you if they look long enough. And so the question is that what you focus on about yourself? Or do you realize somebody died for you? Somebody rose from the grave for you so that you could have healing, refreshing, strength, peace, to know that they have given an offering and a sacrifice for you, that when it went up into the heavenlies, it was a sweet fragrance about it because God restored you. And so live like it, is what I'm saying. In a world that is very much alone, walk in love, okay? You know, I've got a little restaurant I like to go to from time to time. Their prices are not that low, so I don't go there as often as I'd like, but I still go there. But, you know, the funny thing is, I've almost been puzzled by it because, I don't know that I was trying to do anything deliberately, but I have noticed that, you know, I come in, it's like people are thrilled to see me. And I was trying to figure out why one day. And then I got to looking around, and I realized a lot of the people that came in the restaurant, they just seemed like, either they seemed down or they seemed very focused on themselves, and usually the two were almost together. Even groups that came in and they were there maybe to celebrate somebody's birthday, they were very just within themselves. You know, they totally ignored everything else around them. So like a waiter or waitress comes by, they just sort of barked at them that they needed something. They didn't, you know, they just weren't gracious. How about that for a simple phrase? Gracious. There's a lost art, isn't it? Now, I came in, I'm asking about them, you know. I actually have gotten to the point now, I've got some of them that have come over and shared prayer requests because, you know, something that was going on in their life and they wanted to talk about. Those little things that we do. I may have shared this before, Jim. I had an occasion to be there. The food was, you know, exceptional, but the waiter was just off the chart. He would just, cannot tell you how good he was, just so attentive. You know, he had that nice balance. Sometimes you would just want to not be bothered. You want to be able to enjoy your food or conversation. But when you need him, you want him there. And that's what he was doing that day. He was just exceptional at it. And so when it came time to pay the bill, I said, by the way, I said, is the owner manager here? And they said, well, assistant manager's here. I said, good. Could I talk to them, please? Ask them to stop by. And I said, well, is there anything I can take up? No, I just want to talk to him for a moment. And the guy got somewhat defensive. And so I've given him money to pay the bill, and he's taking care of that. And but he came back almost apologetically and said, you know, well, the manager's not here, but the social manager's here. Would you talk to him? Yeah, that'd be fine. Have him come on. And I could tell the guy really was uncomfortable about this thing, you know. So manager comes by, and I talked to, or assistant manager on that occasion, and I told him, said, hey, you know, I've come in here before. Just want to tell you, food is flawless, wonderful, really great flavor. But, boy, that waiter, he was exceptional. And I just wanted to make sure you knew just how good he was from my perspective as a customer. I really appreciated him. And I started telling some of the different things he did that just made him unique and special. So the manager just came up almost apprehensive, like, what's this guy going to complain about? All the way over to, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. And, you know, anytime you're in, feel free to talk to me, and blah, blah, blah. So he goes on his way. And so next time I see my waiter come back, he's bringing my change. He's just beaming, bouncing, said, hey, anytime you want to ask for me, you ask for me, Mr. Charles. I'll be here for you. I'll take care. I looked at him and said, let me guess, at this point, you know why I want to talk to your manager. And he starts laughing. He said, oh, yeah, I really appreciate it, you know. Now think about it. If you'd gone in and had bad service, you'd have thought nothing of complaining. You'd have thought nothing. Said, get me the owner of this place. I'm going. Get me the corporate manager. Get him down here. Fly him in from wherever they came from. I want to tell him how bad this was. But if it's good, did you ask to speak to the manager? Did you ask to say, who's in charge of this place? I need to talk to him. Don't let this boy get away. He's that good, you know. Or this gal, she just brought life to the room. You need more like her, you know. Stuff like that. Do you know, it was funny, I actually went to that restaurant yesterday there, Jim, and, you know, I hadn't been sitting there for even 5 minutes. The manager, because I've since met the owner, they came on out, and the manager, and they both stopped by. How are you doing, Mr. Charles? So good to see you. Hope you like everything. Anything you need, you let us know. It's like I'm like part owner or something at this place. Why? Because I said, thank you. This is nice. This is good. Mm-hmm. I act like I am. I am the ambassador for Christ. I am a representative when I walk into that place. I don't own the restaurant. I don't own stock in the restaurant. I don't benefit other than a nice meal and a friendly service when I get there. But guess what? They know that an ambassador from my church just showed up there. They know an ambassador of my God just arrived in that room. And I'm going to get treated like that because I'm acting like that. It's not pride. It's not egotism. It's a healthy acknowledgement of who I am. I am in Christ. Now, Ephesians 5:19-30, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's a big difference between thinking on the positive things of God, thinking about scriptures you've heard and read, thinking about the lines from hymns, as you walk through life, when you're struggling, you got to go to the medical center. You have a meeting with somebody in the office that you don't want to have to meet with. If you focus on that, you will be defeated throughout the day. But if you focus on Christ, if you focus on the hymns of the faith, if you focus about that reinforcement, you're in a far stronger, better position to deal with what's in front of you than you are if you're running in your own strength, for you're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Say, we are members of Christ, we are parts of Christ, but never lose sight of the fact you are an ambassador for Christ. you represent the king. That is a very different focus to get a hold of. What do you think about that, Jim?
I think, Pastor, there is both people, when you meet someone and you are the ambassador, I think both people come away blessed because, yes, that person, and I love the restaurant analogy you used, a true event. I like that because, to me, there is not a harder job on the planet than serving people food. You come in hungry. What's the word they use? Hangry. You're hungry. You're angry. The world has beat you up. And these waiters and waitresses and the receptionist, all of them deal with that day in and day out. Now, we leave happy. We leave miserable sometimes because we're so full. But just think about this. Your encounter with that person, you may have just changed his direction for the rest of the day, rest of the evening, perhaps over into the next day, because your job as an ambassador is to improve the situation, to share the promise that it's going to be better. And I just love doing this, Pastor, when it's time to pay the bill. Even if I get mediocre or poor service, my job doesn't end. It's not just for those that gave me good service. I need to show them I care and I'm thankful that I'm not having to do what you're doing. Thank you for doing what you do. And I'll start by saying something silly like, is there any limit to how much I can tip? doesn't that just change the condition? And just think that I never tip 10%. 20% is my limit, my minimum, because they have a tough job to do. They're doing it all day long. And that little bit of extra you give is going to make such an impact. They're doing this because they need the money. They're supporting families just like you and I. So I always try to impress, that we don't tip enough, we don't show appreciation enough. And when I leave that restaurant or that environment or that confrontation again, when I leave that, I feel good. Don't you, Pastor?
Oh, yeah, yeah. And it's amazing. If we operate in our own strengths, we really limit God. I know that sounds a little odd, but we do that. God can do some incredible blessings through us if we just don't hold on to stuff and totally trust in Him. It's amazing what God can do. I remember some years ago I had received a bonus, and different businesses give out bonuses, and I remember how happy I was at, and like most people, I had already spent the bonus 7 different ways just leaving the building. I knew what I was going to do with this stuff, and went on a short little trip, and so I was thinking, how nice, to get that bonus just prior to the trip. And so I'm in this restaurant, and this waitress I've got is extremely pregnant, and, talking off and on a little bit, doing it like that. And I was getting more depressed the longer I was there because I felt like God was putting something on my heart, and it really bugged me because I didn't want to do it. You know what I found myself in the situation of is by the time my meal was over, I knew what I needed to do. And so, called the waitress over there, paid the bill, gave her the tip for the bill, and said, by the way, that's the tip for the bill. That part, I know you have to show on your taxes and stuff and everything like that. And I said, I realize that you're probably getting a lot of attention right now with the baby coming. And she smiled. I said, but there's going to be a lot of focus on the baby after the baby is born. And I just wanted you to know that you're your own person, and God is going to bless you greatly for working with this child. But I just don't want you to feel neglected in that transition time. So this is just for you, and that's what I ask you to do with it. Just use this for something for you. And with that, I turned my bonus over to her and just gave it to her. And, I felt very good about that. I was kicking myself every step prior to the moment that I gave it to her because I really wanted to use it myself. And, But, you know, it felt right. It felt good. It was the right thing to do. And I think if I had held on to it, whatever I had done with that bonus would have been a disappointment. You see, you have to listen to God if you don't want to feel alone. How could you have a conversation with somebody unless you listen as well as talk? And so I think the key answer to not being alone is being willing to listen and to open up. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace that is in your heart to the Lord. Is a big difference in attitude when we stop focusing on what we want to do and focusing on what the God who indwells us is going to do through us if we just let him. And maybe all of this sounds totally foreign to you and you say, how can you operate that way? Amazingly well, actually, because God in you is greater than anything else you could ever experience. Jim, would you take a moment and share with our listeners how they can understand the peace of knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. If tonight you're finding yourself alone and lonely and wondering, what can I do? One of the things you can focus on tonight is go to the book of Romans. Paul is writing to the people in Rome and to all of us, as it turns out. He's in it's in chapter 10, verse 9. He says this, and keep in mind, Paul is inspired by Jesus the Christ. The encounter he had on the road to Damascus, where he was knocked off the horse, blinded, and he says, "Who art thou?" And Jesus Christ told him, "I am Jesus. Why do you kick against the goads?" In other words, why are you persecuting me? And it was an encounter that changed humanity forevermore. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You remember he said, Lord Jesus told Paul, you know, this is who I am and you've been kicking against me. And he told the man that was to take care of him, he said, he's going to learn how I will use him. And it's going to be painful because he's going to know what he should do. And it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe, well, that's the part, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't do it for yourself. You have to step out in faith and say, what does it mean when you say, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? You're saying, Jesus, I have sinned against you. I recognize it. I am a sinful person. There is no cure for sin except Jesus, as we said in the scripture earlier, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So you confess that you're a sinner. That takes some of the pride out of it. And then you believe, you step out in faith. You can't prove it. I can't prove it. You believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, which gave us eternity. It gave us hope. We have victory over death. This is not all down here on earth. There is so much waiting for you, but you must step out in faith. And, Pastor, when they step out in faith and they accept Christ, we understand from the Bible, God's inerrant word, that we are saved for eternity. But what if I mess up again? We heard earlier that it keeps cleansing us of unrighteousness. Jesus' blood keeps cleansing. So if I mess up, do I have to do this again a year from now, 10 years from now, when I mess up terribly? How do I make sure that I don't lose my salvation? Can I lose it?
Well, that's the thing people have to realize. You didn't design it. You didn't make it. If it was made, you know, in Detroit, it would probably be broken this afternoon. No, you didn't make your salvation. God was the provider of our salvation. What God does right. And neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, things present or things to come, can separate you from the love of Christ. You have been totally forgiven. Tell you another funny thing. People always start thinking and say, well, that's not the only way to get to heaven. There's lots of different beliefs. Oh, really? If God is a God of love, do you really think he would have put his son through what he went through at the cross of Calvary if there were other ways to do it? If you could have just made an offering, if you could have just, you know, built a statue, if you could have donated some property, if that would have taken care of it, then why did his son have to go to Calvary? Trust me, there is no other name except Jesus in whom you will find salvation. Colossians 2:2, that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father of Christ. It is a mystery to this world, this whole idea of loving and doing something for somebody that you don't appear to even know. And what we know is the love of Christ. You might not know the waiter or waitress at the restaurant. You may not know that stranger who's broke down on the side of the road that you stop and help. You're not doing it because it's Old Homes Week. You're doing it because you are an ambassador for Christ. And the love of God indwells you richly. There's the wealth. The wealth of this world comes and goes. What do you do? You know, I always remember the definition of a boat. It's a hole in the water where you put your money. Say, the moment you get it, it starts decaying. That's the nature of it. You know, and it's not right. One brand over another. It's the fact that it's man-made. It will start decaying the moment you have it. But love is different. Love is gracious. Love is kind. Love is patient. The source of the greatest love of all is in God. And it is lasting love. It is not an imperfect love. It is not a love that is selfish. It's a love that is patient and kind. That's why this little verse here in Colossians refers to it as the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Because it is so unique and so special. One little verse I want to share with you as our time is running out. Malachi 3:16. I think most people only think of Malachi when they're thinking of tithing for some reason. But here's a verse that you don't often hear. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that thought upon his name. In fact, let me change the accent of how I said that. And that thought upon his name. You see, I like that. People who had this healthy relationship with God, well, they began to speak to one another, other Christians, and they began to build relationship. And it so touched God that he made a note of it in a book, and he remembered it. I want you